Welcome to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. Every week, we are recording a conversation that highlights and spotlights a passage from the previous week's reading. We just finished week 10 of our yearly reading plan.
That's wild to me that we're 10 weeks into the year.
I was thinking about it this morning. We are almost a quarter of the way through.
That is wild. Yeah.
So if you're participating, well done. Keep at it. If you haven't been doing the reading plan, you can still join us. Just download the reading plan. It's on the digital bulletin at our church website, and you can start with us week 11 this week.
Yeah.
This week, we're going to focus on Galatians 5. We've been spending time in Leviticus and 2 Thessalonians. We're in Numbers now. But we also read the book of Galatians, which is one of the oldest letters or books in the New Testament.
It's actually my favorite book in the New Testament.
Is it?
And Galatians 5, the chapter we're looking at, is my favorite chapter.
Well, I didn't know that when we selected that for this. So there's going to be good stuff.
I don't know about it. I just love it. Yeah.
But we're going to talk about walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it look like? But each week we also try to share a tip or a word of encouragement. And this week we wanted to talk about keeping an eye out for contrast. And we'll actually see some contrast in the book of Galatians, certainly in chapter 5. But what would you have to share with us about looking for contrast?
You know, I just got back from Africa, and we were training our pastors there in what we call the pathways process and of studying scripture. And what we always tell them is slow down when you're reading scripture and pray and ask the Lord to show you beautiful things in his word, and then read your passage, maybe read it through a couple times, and make observations. That's the first thing. Mm-hmm. And one of the observations that we say to look for is contrasts. And they'll stand out to you of is the author comparing certain things? Is he, so in this instance of flesh and spirit is certainly being compared here. And it just helps you understand maybe more of what this is about. A good example of that is in the Psalms, which are our Hebrew poetry. Mm-hmm. And one of the main ways a Hebrew poet will often write in couplets, not in rhyming couplets, but in two thoughts put together. And often they are either thoughts that build on one another or they're contrasting thoughts, purposefully put there to catch your attention. And so things, it's just as you're reading, and if you will slow down enough to just think through, are there contrasts being made here? And something begins to jump out to you oftentimes as you make a simple observation as a contrast. And you were talking about one out of Psalm 37 today, right?
Yeah, I just read Psalm 37. And so you're looking for repetition. So these words are occurring again and again. And then you begin to notice that there's the contrast.
Yeah.
So I was noticing in Psalm 37 that the idea of the wicked and the righteous is just being paralleled. It's 40 verses. So you start working your way through and you're like, okay. And then the further contrast is that the wicked will perish from the land, but the righteous will inherit the land. And again, he probably repeats that 6 times. So just as I was reading it, I realized, okay, that's the big idea. Yeah. That's the big, there's a lot of great stuff in here, but the big thing that's being driven home is I'm either operating as someone who is wicked, which there's not a bright future in store for me, or I'm learning to live as someone who is righteous. And then he talks about what it looks like. So in each case, and we're going to see the same thing in Galatians 5 with, like you said, flesh and spirit.
And I like that. And, you know, I like the guys over at the Bible Project. They often talk about how scripture is meditative literature, something that's meant to help you meditate and think about the Lord in new light. And so, like, when you're reading that out of Psalm 37, I would not just notice the contrast, but then sit there for a while. Think about it. Meditate on the wicked and the righteous. What does it mean? And ask questions. What does it mean to inherit the land versus lose the land? And just sit there for a while. Maybe jot down some of your thoughts. And the same here with Galatians 5 and thinking about the flesh and the spirit of really what is he saying here? And then spending some time really thinking about analyzing your own life of what does it look like when I'm walking by the Spirit or by the flesh? So just a thought as you are studying Scripture, ways to slow down Because, man, it is so easy just to let it be a checkbox. I've read through my text today. Right. I'm good. And then we never really spend any time thinking about it very much, right? And so for me today, I've been catching up, finishing up Leviticus and into Numbers. And I was just thinking about at the end of Leviticus and all the different ways that and we're going to talk about it here in the Old Covenant, what they were required to do in worship. And it had me just thinking, contrasting that with what we get to do in the New Covenant. Yeah. It's so drastically different. And it was just on my walk this morning, just getting to meditate and think about walking by the Spirit, just the total difference of our freedom that we have. Right. Versus what they had to do in Leviticus. Just a night and day difference. And so
we're going to get into it, but it's two different operating systems. And one of the things I love about reading in the Old Testament at the same time as we're reading in the New Testament is that the contrast is so sharp. It really is. Like, it's two different operating systems. And what we're going to see here in Galatians is that Paul was addressing a young church that was confused about which operating system they were supposed to be running in their lives. So let me read for us in Galatians 5. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a good bit of it. We're going to read the first three verses, and then I'll read the end of the chapter. And then I'll just throw it to you, and maybe you can give us some initial thoughts, just what stands out as we read through these. So Galatians 5, starting with verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 16 here and finish out. "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." All right.
I love this chapter.
I was going to say favorite verse.
Say it so good.
What's top of mind for you right now just hearing these verses?
Yeah, and what an awesome way to start the chapter. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. It's for freedom, like the new way, the new covenant. And Galatians 5, one of the reasons I love it is, and I remember when I was a young Christian reading Galatians 5, and it was like a light bulb went off of oh, Paul is describing something different. And for me, it was different because I grew up in the church, but I didn't really understand the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand what's so new about Jesus. Then I just didn't understand what was happening here. And Galatians 5 was Paul helping this church, the churches in Galatia, really understand. And I like the way you put it, of the old operating system versus the new operating system. What did Jesus change? And this has to be a question that we ask ourselves drastically. And so a good question to ask is, what did he set us free from? So in Christ, we are set free. Free from what? Free from what? And there's two parts to that, and they're connected, right? First, he sets us free, and he explains it, from the flesh. right? He mm-hmm. sets us free from the power of the flesh and sin, that no longer has to dominate us. So one of my favorite promises in all of the Bible, you just read verse 18, if you are led by the, oh, excuse me, 16, back up, 16. I say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh.
Yep.
What a powerful promise. Like, that's all. Think about what that just says. Like, and I think about seasons in my life where I have felt so dominated by my desires that I did not feel like I even possessed the ability to say no.
Yeah.
Like, I think about, I know these things are wrong, what I'm doing, and I can't stop myself from doing it. I felt so compelled to do that. And the Bible would say that's because we are dominated by the flesh. We're held captive to that. Jesus sets us free from that, which is a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. And the way we walk in the freedom of that is, not only did Jesus break the chains through his death on the cross, but then he gives you the Holy Spirit that you get to then live. You get to live a life. If I live by the Holy Spirit, he just says, where I am not being dominated by the flesh anymore, I can say no. The Spirit empowers me to say no to these things that I used to say yes to. But the second thing that he gives us freedom from is the law. And this is huge. So this is where we need to understand the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had the law to explain to them what was wrong. They knew what sin was, right? And so they were given the law, the standard that you had to perfectly obey this in order to not live by sin. They, of course, couldn't do that because, just like us before Jesus, they were compelled to do what was wrong. Like, they were captive by flesh. They could not live up to that perfect standard. And all it did was point out their flesh. And so they were held captive under the weight of this perfect law that they could never fulfill. And so I want you to think about that, like the guilt that you've experienced when you've done something wrong, and you know the Lord is upset with you because of your sin. They never got out from underneath that guilt. Like, okay, they go sacrifice an animal for atonement, and they put their hand on it, the scapegoat, and then they're right back underneath it again. It was powerless to change their situation. They're still sinning. They're still doing the same thing. It's wild to me. And so Jesus, then, the verse 18, 16 says we're freed from the flesh. Verse 18 says we're freed from being under the law now as well. So now we're no longer under this old covenant. We're now under a new thing,
right?
Led by the Spirit, which is a new way to live, a completely different thing in the New Testament than from the Old Testament.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about that. And I love how you're weaving these things together. And that's really what was happening. So if we think about who were the Galatians and what was happening, the church started among the Jews. It started in Jerusalem. And then Jesus himself said, you'll be my witnesses in the city of Jerusalem. But then to Judea and Samaria, these were the surrounding regions, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And you see that in Acts, that as the apostles moved out, they took the gospel beyond Jerusalem and the Jewish homeland and beyond the Jewish culture. Gentiles and Greeks began to come to faith and trust Jesus and begin to follow him. And the church in Galatia was made up of non-Jewish people. So Paul comes, he shares the gospel, he shares the good news about Jesus. They put their trust in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're off and running. Paul leaves. And after he leaves, a group of Jewish teachers come in and they say,
Judaizers.
The Judaizers. And they say, oh, you're doing great, Paul. Paul got you off to a good start. Now, if you really want to be devoted to God, you need to be circumcised. You need to start keeping the law of Moses.
So they took them out of their freedom and they tried to put them back under the law. Said, this is how God's really going to be proud of you.
Yes. And so what we need to understand is that the Galatians, and I think this often happens to us, is there was a good desire, I would say, that the desire was to please God.
Yeah.
How do I need to live in order to please God? And what the Judaizers essentially did, if we stuck with this operating system, they would say, oh, Jesus is not a new operating system. He's a patch an added.
Upgrade. He's an upgrade from the old operating system.
But you still
system.
Need the old operating system. So you don't even know about the old, the law of Moses. You're not keeping. So Paul is coming in and saying, you're actually switching systems. Like, and this is a big deal.
He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Yeah.
And he says, you have stopped. The gospel you're believing in now is actually not the gospel at all.
Right.
He says.
Yeah.
This is, he says, and he, Galatians 1, he says, if I or even angels even come to you and preach something other than Jesus, it's not the gospel. Like, it's only freedom in Jesus. So he's upset.
It's one of Paul's most emotional letters.
It is.
It's, you read it and you're like, okay, he was human. He had strong feelings and they really come through in the letter to the Galatians. Something you said, it made me, it triggered a thought here that we are powerless, aside from Christ and aside from God's Spirit, we are powerless to overcome the flesh.
Yeah.
At best, we can maybe have a short streak.
Yeah.
But eventually, the flesh takes over and we're controlled by our desires. What the law promised, here's my understanding, and you can correct this or add to it. What the law promised, or at least as it was being presented to the Galatians, is that the law is going to help you overcome these tendencies to sin. But the law was just one more set of things that you had to observe that you end up falling short. It didn't fix the original problem. You still sin, now you're sacrificing. But not only that, it gave you a whole nother list of obligations that you can't live up to.
Yeah, Paul we'll talk about that in Romans, where he says, I didn't even know I had a coveting problem until I read, thou shalt not covet. And then my flesh taking the opportunity of that, suddenly I find myself coveting over everything. Yeah,
it's the worst, because now you're enslaved to both the flesh and you're enslaved to the law, and you're coming up short on both sides. And so Paul says, you don't have to live that way. There's a third option, which is what the gospel is all about.
Yeah. It's interesting to think about that. And I don't know if the law was, you said the law was given to help them overcome. I don't think it was. I think it was given to point out that they...
Just to be clear, I suspect that's how it was being presented to the Galatians, that if you want to be pleasing in God's sight, keep the law, and that's going to help you. We know from the Bible that, like you said, the law was given by God to actually point out far off track we are.
Yeah, and then they were under the weight of that forever. So it's an honest question then of what do we do? Because the fear is, and it's an honest fear, of what the Judaizers were saying was, well, if we don't give them the law, then they're just going to sin and go crazy. Like, what do you mean?
Right.
Like, that's like taking the fence away and not expecting the sheep to just run crazy over the fields. Why would we do that? Mm-hmm. And Paul's argument is, because now we have a shepherd.
Yes.
This is the difference.
Right.
We've gone from a pen
to
a shepherd. And the shepherd is going to guide them in the Holy Spirit. And if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They will never even get close to it if you just walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit every day. It's a far better way and so when I go to present the gospel to somebody, I'm not presenting a set of rules. I'm presenting a person.
Yes.
It's Jesus Christ. And I'm presenting a new way to live live in relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is a freeing thing.
Yeah. As always, we could talk about this. There's so much here. But let me just touch on a few of the ways that Paul describes it here. So he tells us to walk by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us to be led by the Spirit. Later, he tells us to live by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, keep in step with the Spirit. So all of these, how do we do that? Like if someone's listening right now and they love this idea of God's Spirit is with me, but how do I walk by the Spirit? How do I discern the Spirit's leading What does that look like? Because the rules are easy. Like, I know what the rules are. Those fences make sense. But how do I hear the voice of the Spirit and allow myself to be guided by Him?
I think that's the number one question every Christian should be asking.
And the answer?
I think it's that important.
Yeah.
I think becoming people of the Holy Spirit is what it means to be Christian. Right? Jesus was fully human and fully God. He was the epitome of this, what it looks like, right? And so he's our prototype. He's the new Adam, that we're born into this new way of living. And so it ought to be the rest of my life that I am discovering, what does it look like to be a human who possesses the Spirit of the living God and live by the Spirit? And I think this is where things like spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices become forefront for the Christian. Not just some things that maybe we do, but this is what it means, that I need to be able to discern the Holy Spirit in my life. So spiritual practices like regularly the discipline of reading the words of Christ and understanding Scripture and going to Him, meditating on Him, things like silence and solitude, prayer and fasting, worship, being in community, those things that we build out as spiritual practices are not just things that we do because you're supposed to as a Christian. They are things that we're doing to begin to discern what it feels like and sound like when the Holy Spirit is moving in my life. And that is something you can only do and begin to hear as you spend time with the Lord, right? And in a relationship. And so the more you do that, the more you begin to hear His conviction. And we're told Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come into this world to convict us of sin and to convince us of Jesus and His Lordship. Like, those are the key elements.
Yes.
And so if you begin to spend time in the Word and begin to understand what is sinful, and you'll begin to hear Jesus in your life, or hear the Spirit in your life convicting you of sin. Hey, stay away from that. And I like it. It's, to me, it's like preemptive conviction. Right? In that we often think about conviction as post. After I've done something, I feel guilty, I feel convicted.
Right.
The gift of the Holy Spirit is, yes, He can do that, and He does do that, and it leads us to repentance. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is, before I ever touch sin, He will stop me short. It's like if my stovetop is on, and if I'm getting close to touching it, before I ever touch it and actually burn myself, I'll feel the heat and my hand will want to... Well, if I'm walking by the Holy Spirit and I'm listening, and it's about, my heart's about bringing glory to Christ and following His teachings, then if I'm approaching something that is going to bring dishonor to Christ and it's against His teachings, the Holy Spirit will start giving me warnings in my life to where I say, nope, I'm not going to do that. And He's saying, if you walk by the Holy Spirit, if you listen to that in your life, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Like, He will guide you away. And I think it's this everyday, every method, everyday life of every moment, just living life in relationship with God. Is there anything you would add on to that?
Man, there's so many places that my mind is racing as you're sharing that. No, I love all of that. And it puts into perspective why we're doing the Bible reading.
Yes.
It's because it's not a rule that we're keeping. We're not doing we're organized. So every day we've got a certain readings that we're trying to do. But that's just to guide us as we move through the Bible together. We're not going to be more righteous if we read the Bible today than if we don't. But if we read the Bible, we'll be better positioned to hear from God and be led by His Spirit. So we read scriptures, we practice those disciplines because we value the Spirit. We want to be led by Him. But I was just thinking too that under the old system, we were just living. And like you said, once we realized, you actually see this in Leviticus, like, oh, if you discover that you were doing something wrong, now bring the sacrifice.
Yeah.
But in a sense, that disconnects God completely. Like, we're just living life as best we can think of, and then if we discover that we've done something wrong, we bring a sacrifice. The new covenant is Jesus provides the sacrifice. He's taken care of the blood that is needed to restore us back to God. And he's given us himself to guide us. So you go from kind of a system that really doesn't require you to have a personal connection with God to a system that frees you to have a personal relationship with God, because you don't have to bring the sacrifice now. You can just focus on growing closer to God, learning how to listen to him, and becoming more like him, which is amazing.
I love it. I love it. And you know, there's some key verses in here. And a tie over with Galatians 5 is like Romans 8. When you start talking about listening to the Holy Spirit, setting your mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh, and living by the Spirit and not by the flesh, right?
Yes.
Spirit desires things that, he says it here, it's a similar phrase, that the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh and the flesh contrary to the Spirit. And so just knowing those two things and beginning to hear that. So I like, as we cut down into all of this hey, what's the main thing of this? And you and I were talking about before we came on, how important this line. What verse are we in?
I think we were talking about maybe verses 13 and 14.
Yeah.
I can read those for us. It says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself.
That's a repeat of Jesus, and that's a pretty big thing. I mean, we would say, hey, what Jesus said, it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he's saying that if you live in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that's loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yeah. And then the outflow of that ought to be loving your neighbor as yourself. And so then you're fulfilling what this is all about. But I love this. Hey, you're free. Like, Jesus has set you free from guilt. But don't use that as a get out of jail free card to say, I can do whatever I want to do and satisfy your flesh. He's saying, if you do that, you've misunderstood what this is all about. The freedom is, I don't have to live every day fearful of, am I sinning? Am I wrong? What's going on? If I just live in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he's going to let me know. He's going to keep me from sin. And I can just focus on loving my neighbor. I can find the joy of life. Of earlier in verse 6, he says, I like the NIV's translation, that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What a...
Yes.
I remember watching John Madden call football games.
Yeah.
And he would say these obvious things like the goal of this is to score more points than the other team. And you're like, yeah, you think like that's the goal of what's happening here. It's like, the goal is to bring the football past this line, and that's a touchdown. You're like, thank you for boiling that down. The obvious. And this should be so obvious. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Like, this is what this is all about. And so I am in faith. I'm going to be in a love relationship with the Lord, walking in step with him every day, just excited to do that. And he's going to lead me to love my neighbors. And that, welcome to Christianity. This is what this is about every day. And it's so freeing. And it's like, I don't have to worry. Do I need to bring two turtle doves? Do I need to bring a ram? Is it a male goat? Or do I need to bring a sheep? Like do what? All you think, you read Leviticus, and under the weight of all of that, okay, what time of year do I do this? Is it my best? What if I bring it to the priest and he looks at it and says that it's not good enough? You just go through all of that of fear of all of that and say, praise be to God, we don't have to worry about any of that.
Yeah.
Live in a relationship with the Lord. Follow him in your life. Be in love with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And love your neighbor. Welcome to Christianity. This is awesome, right? And so a total different way to live, which is great.
Amen, I love it. Man. Well, we're going to shift gears, although it's kind of...
I don't want to. I like this. I want to keep on going.
It's kind of related to what we've been talking about. So again, this isn't planned, but we had a listener question that was sent in. Again, I would encourage you, if you've got questions from the reading, send those in. You can leave them as a comment under the YouTube video if you're watching this on YouTube. If you're listening to this on the podcast, you can just email me, Andrew@PaseoDelRey.org. and we will discuss it on the podcast. So this question is from Leviticus, and the question goes, was the temple cleansed from the sprinkling of blood regularly or only once a year on the Day of Atonement?
Quick answer to that was once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the 7th month, right, is Yom Kippur.
Right.
And they would do that once a year. And that's the quick answer to that. But they had to do it every year.
Yeah.
And they still do it to this day. Yom Kippur is a big celebration. We don't have to do that.
No, we don't. In fact, I was thinking of the cross-reference. We talked about this in a recent podcast, but out of Hebrews chapter 10, The reality is it never really got cleaned.
No.
So once a year, they went through this ritual cleansing.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the thing about a ritual cleansing is that it was not an actual cleansing.
Yeah.
And
you read that, by the way, what a lot of blood that is.
Oh, yeah.
There's blood everywhere.
Yes.
And they're sprinkling the priests get sprinkled with blood. There's blood. There's a pool at the bottom of the altar table full of blood. You're covering the horns of the table with blood.
Right.
But all of that is just meant to show this is how sinful we are that you have to do this regularly. It did nothing to actually clean them. And so this is where you're going.
Yeah, Hebrews 10 reminds us of that in the first four verses here. The writer says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they offer continually year after year. If it could, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?
Mm.
But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. And in the big statement, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so the reality is they went through this ritual every year, but it never really cleansed.
Mm.
It was more similar to a stay of execution. Like, okay, we're going to keep this thing going. But the problem was never fixed. The next year they had to offer it again, except in Jesus. Now in Jesus, we have been cleansed, our consciences have been purified. And it goes back to what Paul was saying. You've been set free. You don't have to go back to this old system where you're trying to get clean. Jesus offers you a freedom and a whole new operating system to live by. So,
by the way, part of the law that they were being told they had to follow are the festival days.
Yeah.
So they were told Yom Kippur, you're going to still need to do the festival days of Yom Kippur, and then would follow after that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, and to do all these things that were part of the old system. And Paul is saying, no, you don't.
Yeah.
No, you don't. You're under Jesus. You're under a new way. And we ought to celebrate that regularly.
Yeah.
The irony, though, is I think, and this is why, by the way, we don't sprinkle blood on everything, but we do take communion. And it is meant to be this regular reminder of the blood that's already been spilled for you. This is for you. It's my blood. And unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood, unless you have this sacrifice, you have no part with me.
Yes.
But praise be to God, we have. And we have a part with him. And it's what a gift we've given in Christ. But sometimes I think we lose sight of how awesome of a gift that we've been given.
Absolutely.
One day we'll see in full just how holy those inner courts of the heavenly sanctuary is, and we're going to say, wow, Christ, you gave us access. This is awesome. Yeah. Well, we could keep on going. We're running long here. I don't see how long. I think we went really long today.
Well, not too bad.
Okay. Good.
Normal for us.
Normal for us? Okay. Hey, Paseo, we love you. Thank you for following along with us. If you stuck with us the whole way through here, may you walk this week and every week in the Holy Spirit, and we'll see you back next week. Bye.